Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, it's my privilege to greet you all this afternoon, especially visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 99, verse 2 together in praise of our Lord, and thereafter also remain standing. Let us then, together with the church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do that by singing hymn 1. Come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that in all freedom, once again as your children, we may be together to worship your holy name. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us that peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would grant us rest, the ability to take away any distractions in our minds and hearts, that we may concentrate on you, on what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, on your word. We pray, Lord, that you would work that word and the exposition of it in our hearts, that we might apply it also to our own lives, to be sustained, comforted, taught, and where necessary, admonished. We ask these things not because we think we deserve them, but we ask them humbly and by grace in the name of your Son, our mediator, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunities given to you for the collection. The collection is this afternoon for the work of Eucalypt. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 55, the verses 2, 3, and 4, that is a prayer. We're going to be reading thereafter from Numbers 16, which is the rebellion of Korach, Dathan, and Abiram against the leadership of Moses and Aaron of the people. And the prayer psalm, Psalm 55, is a prayer that can be considered appropriate for Moses on that occasion. So after the collection, verses 2, 3, and 4 from Psalm 55. Let us read then Numbers chapter 16. Israel had left the Sinai, having received the Ten Commandments, the more detailed laws, having built the tabernacle. They stayed there some 3 months. They left, they were commanded to spy out the land, and you will remember the debacle that resulted from that. 10 of the 12 spies argued against taking the promised land, and as a judgment, Israel was destined to wander in the wilderness for a whole generation, almost 40 years, until a new generation would have grown up. The history we read in Numbers chapter 16 and also the ensuing chapter 17 is the only recorded incident from that period of some 38 years that we know of. The rest is unrecorded for us. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take a censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they're visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah and with their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put it in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Let us continue with the singing of Psalm 55, the verses 5 through 8.
Thank you.
Let us read together what we confess in Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the first petition, namely of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us first of all that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Following the preaching of God's word, we'll sing together from Psalm 106, the verses 1, 7, and 22. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final thing the Catechism does is to take us through the Lord's Prayer. Prayer, of course, that the Lord Jesus had given to his disciples to teach them how to pray, a model prayer. And therefore the Catechism also uses this prayer as a model for expounding prayer itself. And this afternoon we come to that first petition in the prayer, hallowed be your name, or to put it in less antiquated English, your name be made holy. That's literally what is said. Lord, may your name be made holy. And the word holy means set apart, property of God, different from all the world, all creation. May your name be set apart. But just as in our own culture, also in the Bible, when you talk about somebody's name, you also refer to their reputation. It's not just about the personal name of God being set apart, that we don't abuse that, that we don't blaspheme or unnecessarily use it, let alone using it as a stop word. No, if it's also concerning God's reputation, that his reputation be holy, then you also understand why the Catechism says God's works show the holiness, the hallowed or sanctified character of his name. They show, says the Catechism, his almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. And therefore, says the Catechism, therefore we shouldn't blaspheme his name, drag it, as it were, through the mud. Because his name represents his reputation, his character. And this theme is well illustrated in the history of the rebellion in the wilderness from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. As I said, the only recorded incident that we have of something that happened during that 38 years of desert wandering. I preach to you the message of God's word under the following theme: God shows himself to be holy. So we'll consider the rebellion of Korah, the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram, and thirdly, God's attributes in all this. Firstly then, the rebellion of Korah. And what you perhaps don't immediately perceive when you read through Numbers chapter 16 is that what's being described here are in fact two separate rebellions. Two separate rebellions that happen simultaneously when Korah joins forces with Dathan and Abiram. Korah was a representative of the Kohathite Levites. Now, you may remember that when Israel was in the wilderness, at Sinai, they'd been allowed to build the tabernacle of the Lord. That was very special, particularly after the debacle of the sin of the golden calf, when God had threatened no longer to take them to the promised land. But by the mediation of Moses, God had agreed, and the tabernacle had been built. That represented God's dwelling place in the midst of his people. And you could see that with your own very eyes, because the cloud of God's presence, and it was a dark rain cloud, not a fluffy white thing, would appear over the tabernacle when God was present in that tent. And of course, every time they moved to a new location, the tabernacle would be packed up, the cloud of the presence would come up and would follow them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, they were camped around this tabernacle when camp had been pitched. And around the tent itself, God's tent, that was the midpoint of the whole encampment of the Israelites. They were camped in the groups according to their tribes. Now, of course, you've got masses and masses of people there. But in the middle was that tabernacle. And on the east side of the tabernacle, the side where the entrance was, the doorway to the tabernacle itself, that's where the priests camped, and also Moses and Aaron. And then the three main tribes of Levites camped to the north, the west, and the south of the tabernacle, respectively. On the south camped the Kohathite Levites, which is where Korah came from. It begins to make sense when you understand a little bit of the encampment, because right underneath, also to the south of the tabernacle, after the Kohathite Levites camped, the Reubenites, the tribe of Reuben. And it's the tribe of Reuben that the other facet of the rebellion comes from, Dathan and Abiram. Now, the Levites under Korah had their own complaint. Their complaint was directed against Moses, but it was more against the work of the priesthood being given only to Aaron and to his sons. Whereas the Reubenites, under Dathan and Abiram, they were complaining against Moses' leadership of the whole community of the tribes of Israel. Now, Korah had brought 250 prominent men with him. Moses had determined that, therefore, he would not make the decision as to who was right in this dispute. He would grant it to the Lord. These 250 men were to take censers, they look like frying pans with a big long handle, and you put burning coals in them, and you put incense on top of them. Incense is kind of resin, and it gets very sweet. Perfume-like smell comes out when it's put on top of the coals. Now, this was a job that God had restricted to the priests so that there would always be a sweet smell around the tabernacle. And so every morning and every afternoon, the priests were to come with the incense pans and they were to offer incense before the Lord. You can imagine that a tabernacle with a big altar where lambs and sometimes even oxen are slaughtered for sacrifice could be a very smelly place. To take account of that smell, one of the jobs of the priests was to offer incense twice a day. A priestly task. Moses therefore says, okay, let's make this a test before the Lord and let the Lord decide. Now the argument of Korah, as you see in verse 3, was that all the congregation is holy. And if all the congregation, every one of them is holy, anybody should be allowed to come and do the job of a priest. in the law of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, it is the priests that are said to be ritually holy. Therefore, only they may do these tasks. Korah was arguing against that. If you have a little bit of Bible knowledge, you'll know what he's getting it from. You know, when Israel came to the Sinai Peninsula, God had said, even before giving the Ten Commandments, Israel, the whole community, is a holy nation to me. You find that in Exodus chapter 19. So the argument of Korah doesn't come out of the blue. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you," and he's talking to all Israel, "you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In other words, a people owned by God. If they're all holy, they all belong to him. You kind of think of the words of Lord's Day 1, that I might belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ with body and soul, in life and in death. That's what it is to be holy. But of course, what Korah is leaving out is what happened thereafter. What happened afterwards? God gave the Ten Commandments. Moses went up the mountain to receive more detailed legislation from the Lord, and the people were waiting and waiting and waiting. And eventually they ganged up and they forced Aaron, and Aaron forced himself, to worship the Lord, even apart from Moses, no longer waiting for him, in the form of a golden calf. They wanted to make a golden calf to worship God. And when that golden calf had been made and they had been dancing and cutting themselves around the calf, the Lord God sent Moses back down the mountain, very angry. The result was that God said he would no longer go and take the people to the promised land. He wanted to take another nation for Moses already back then. But Moses pleaded with the Lord for his name's sake. He reminded the Lord of the promises that he had made. "What would happen, Lord, to your reputation if you do not follow through with your promise?" And the Lord relented, but no longer were priests to be taken from every single tribe of Israel. When Moses stood at the gate after the sin of the golden calf and asked those who were for the Lord to come and stand with him, the only people that did so were the Levites. And the Lord rewarded them by taking the priesthood from them through Aaron and his sons, and allowing all the other Levites to serve the tabernacle. Priests were no longer to come from the people through their own sinfulness. As I said, Korah doesn't mention those inconvenient details. He just argues from that one broad principle that he finds in God's word: all the people are holy, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Isn't that what God said? You know, when you think about that kind of argumentation, you grab onto some grand principle in Scripture and you begin to fill it in your own way, in the way you want it to be filled in, instead of looking at Scripture for how that principle is to be applied. Exactly the same thing happens when churches decide all of a sudden, let's have women as ministers and as elders. Well, don't all God's people have gifts of the Spirit? And if God is giving all God's people gifts of the Spirit, shouldn't they be utilized? And if a woman is given a gift of the Spirit, surely she should be able to use that gift for God's service. You know, I was confronted with that very specifically some years back when the minister of our sister church at Oostgeest, which was just a few kilometers down from where I was living, called up and made an appointment and brought along with him a lady from his own congregation, whom the consistory there had already made secretary of the consistory, because this woman was convinced that she had the gifts of the Spirit. She had the desire also, a good desire that had been given to her to preach the word. And so he came and he sat down, because I guess he was thinking to himself, if I confront Reverend Anderson with a particular case with a woman, surely he's not going to say barefaced to a woman who's sitting there and has the gifts and really wants to serve the Lord in this way that you can't do that. Of course he was wrong. But you try and bring that message in a nice and polite way. But what was going on there was exactly, principally, what was going on with Korah. A broad principle of Scripture had been taken, but then applied in a way that runs roughshod over exactly the details that Scripture speaks of and how to apply that. And just to be clear, Scripture is very clear on the fact that the Lord has asked that men be elders and ministers in his churches. And when women are given gifts, that's a grand thing, even as men are given gifts, and nobody is accepted. That's a clear general principle of Scripture as well. But we're expected to use the gifts that we receive from the Lord in a way that he asks of us, in a way that glorifies his name and not ourselves. Well, this was what was going on in the power struggle with Korah. However, he should have realized that the test that Moses proposed to leave it up to the Lord would be a dangerous one. For you may remember that when Israel was still at the Sinai, two of Moses' sons, who were holy, who were allowed to be priests, had on a certain day come to the tabernacle with their censers loaded with the hot coals and the incense, and they had been consumed, literally eaten, by the Lord through fire. What had happened, they had decided not to use the incense which the Lord God had specifically asked for, but swapped that out for an incense of their own devising. They kind of thought, this smell was really great too, let's try this one. And God punished them with death. The fact that fire goes out shows you, as we talked about this morning, that they had contravened the holiness of God, his property. The censers, the incense, all belonged to God, to God's service. The punishment for that was being under the ban. Being under the ban is being made a sacrifice to God. And in that case, God himself meted that out with fire. God is holy, completely set apart. And that was the message. As fearsome, as awesome as that is, Now think back to the prayer that the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. The very first thing, says Jesus, that you should be asking for, the very first petition, God, your name be made holy. Your character, your reputation, may you be set apart completely. And may we not interfere in any way with what is yours, your service, your worship. When these things are tinkered with and Scripture is written roughshod, whatever the issue may be, we're not talking about minor problems or disputes. We're talking about God's holiness. Well, this brings us to the second point, the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram. It was slightly different. It was the same power struggle, but it wasn't for the priesthood, for what is specifically holy to the Lord in his service. This was a power struggle against Moses. You see that in verses 13 and 14. Is it a small thing, they say, that you've brought us up out of a land of flowing with milk and honey? You, Moses, by the way, have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that funny? That's what they're calling Egypt. To kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. And moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land then, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. You see here a bunch of half-truths. Apart from the fact that they're calling now Egypt, where they were slaves, a land flowing with milk and honey, set apart. Even then, the fact that they politely forget that among the spies that did not want to invade and take over the promised land were the spies representing the tribe of Reuben themselves. They're accusing Moses of acting like a king or a prince over the people. A little bit you can understand where that's coming from. Reuben was, of course, the firstborn of Jacob's sons. As the firstborn, it should have been Reuben's tribe that had leadership over all the tribes of Israel. You may or may not remember why that didn't happen. Was because of the actions of their forefather, Reuben himself, who had committed adultery with one of his father's wives, and for that was cursed. The reaction of Moses is really very strong. Verse 15, Moses was very angry. Now you remember, Moses is described in the same book of Numbers as the most humble person in the world. It took a lot to make him angry. Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering." Do you know what he's saying when he says that? He is saying, do not forgive their sins. This is, in effect, an immediate excommunication of Dathan and Abiram from the Lord, from the Lord's people. They have been divisive, disruptive, and the rebellious against God's chosen leader. And it is what this described only one chapter earlier as the sin of the high hand, the deliberate sin against God. And in that chapter, Numbers 15, when somebody sins deliberately, knowingly, they're to be excommunicated forthwith. For God's holiness is assaulted. These Reubenites had to know why they were condemned to wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. But they're considering God's judgment to be unfair. We've read what happened. It's not quite the same punishment as for the 250 with their fire, with the censers, the fire pans, because their punishment is not to be placed under the ban. But nevertheless, they are swallowed up by the earth whole. Really, no less severe. For God is not mocked. God is holy. Once again, think of this. When the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your name be made holy." Now, what happens here with Dathan and Abiram reminds us distinctly of something that the Apostle Paul says in his letter to Titus. He says the following, giving instruction to Titus, chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." In other words, the Apostle Paul says, when you get something like that, somebody that is divisive and disruptive, and you can think of what Dathan and Abiram were up to there with Moses and trying to get the whole camp of Israel against the leadership which God had appointed. In a Paul situation, somebody that's disruptive and divisive against what you, Titus, as a minister of the gospel, are trying to do, or the elders that you're appointing. There is to be, says Paul, like with Moses, no long procedure, no period of silent censure and admonitions behind closed doors, trying to get the people to repent. Nothing like that. When somebody is divisive and disruptive in the congregation, a first and a second admonition is sufficient. Out. Before more evil is done. For God's holy congregation is then at risk. And again, I come back to that prayer of the Lord Jesus. "Hallowed be your name. Your name be made holy." So let's look at God's attributes in all this. For the Catechism goes further than just coming up for God's holiness in word and in deed. What motivates us to come up for God's holiness? Well, says the Catechism, we make God's name holy because we see all that God in his attributes means for us. "Grant, first of all," says the Catechism, "that we may rightly know you and sanctify," that is, make holy, "glorify and praise you in all your works. Because in your works shine forth," and then six things are mentioned, "your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth." That's where God's reputation, God's character is shown forth, in those works. Well, for the people back at the day of Moses, at the time of the rebellion, surely God's almighty power had been seen. Not just in what he had done in Egypt with the 10 plagues, but in the cloud of God's presence. And that all-consuming fire that God is, whether that's now the sons of Aaron who brought the wrong kind of incense, or what happened to those who followed Korah. Or whether it's his works and the earth opening up to swallow Dathan, Abiram, and all that had followed them, their families. His almighty power was manifest. And his wisdom. You see, with what God did here in a very extraordinary way, let's be honest, I mean, this is the only time in the whole of Old Testament history that you hear of God in this fashion opening up the earth or consuming 250 people in one go with fire. Very extraordinary. Not the normal way God deals with a bad situation. But after this, not one hint of a rebellion against Moses or Aaron ever again. Nor the leader that Moses appoints after him, Joshua, who brings the people into the promised land. Not one hint. This is dealt with once and for all in God's wisdom. You also see his goodness and the possibility that a new generation can still grow up and inherit those promises. And related to that, God's righteousness. I want to dwell on this for a moment. His righteousness, that means his justice. Now, of course, if God is only justice, then we know that this earth would have been terminated long ago. It would have been terminated with the sin and rebellion of Adam and Eve. God had promised them death. Eventually, of course, they did die, but that's only because of God's mercy that he allowed the earth to continue, for the population of the earth to grow, so that he could bring people back to himself who would repent and build a new people. God's righteousness is punishing sin with death. And he punished those who were put to the test. He remains the same. But have a look at what is said in number 16, verses 20 and 21. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." The whole congregation. Now, of course, Moses and Aaron, they plead with the Lord. "Shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord says to Moses, "Okay, get away from the tents of the ringleaders." And he gives them that opportunity. Is the text of Scripture then trying to say that it would have been unjust for God to have destroyed the whole congregation because of these ringleaders that had fermented rebellion? No. God's mercy is being emphasized in restricting the punishment to the ringleaders. The point is rather this: God created mankind as social beings, beings who get together, who live in society, not by themselves. The Bible is 100% against the kind of individualism that is often rampant in modern society, the idea that I'm only out here for myself and what benefits me, and I have no responsibility for anybody else, and certainly not for society around me. Society owes me, not the other way around. That's kind of the attitude that you often find. It is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. We are responsible as a community for each other. We have a corporate responsibility. Think only of what God says in Leviticus chapter 19. If you see your brother sin, you go and you admonish him. If you don't do that, you too will be held accountable for his sin. Or you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the letters that he gets the Apostle John to write to those seven churches in Asia Minor. I'm thinking, of course, of Revelations chapter 2 and 3. There's a couple of churches in there, very specific, very interesting what Jesus says. He says to these congregations, he says, "You guys, great what you're doing. Good worship, you're standing up for the faith. I've got one thing against you. You've got a few people in your midst that are committing adultery and that are no longer following the gospel. And you're doing nothing. And the letter goes on, and instead of Jesus saying, these people, I'm going to punish them, no, he says to the congregation as a whole, you guys, you don't repent, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, he looks at the congregation, he says, you as a congregation, you have a corporate responsibility to deal with this. You don't deal with it, you're not my congregation. In principle, it's exactly the same as what the Lord was saying to Moses and Aaron back in the day of Korah. Get away from this whole congregation. Now, Moses and Aaron pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord relented. But that does not change the principle that we have a responsibility for each other, to help each other in times of need, and in love, to admonish each other when there is a need for that as well. Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name be made holy. And do you remember how this prayer began? What was it? My Father who is in heaven? No. Our Father who is in heaven. Isn't that interesting? The prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples is not a personal prayer. It's a prayer that they pray as a community. Our Father who is in heaven, your name be made holy. May your name be made holy also then by us, that we respect your holiness, that we protect your holiness as a community. That we keep the fellowship that we have, whether it be at the Lord's table or even as a congregation itself and all that you might do, that you keep that holy, glorifying to God. You see, this petition has consequences for our dealings with each other. That we remain separate from the world together as God in Christ has sanctified us, has made us holy by our faith in him. And then you begin to see God's mercy in calling us to himself. God's mercy even back then, respecting the prayers of mediation of Moses and Aaron, which make us think of the mediation of our own high priest Jesus Christ himself, who even now prays for us as his congregation, and makes it possible that we can confess our sins before the Lord. Because remember, it's only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and by his high priestly work that our requests for forgiveness come before God and are honored with forgiveness. May we truly take his name seriously in our lives and to begin with in our prayers. And that in all that we do, say, and think, God's name indeed may be made holy. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 106, 1, 7, and 22. congregation, on behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements. The consistory will meet with the deacons tomorrow evening, Lord willing, at 7:30 p.m. And home visit will be brought this week to family G. Bosfeldt Wednesday at 7:30. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed hallowed be your name. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your word and spirit, enable us to contribute to keeping your name holy among us. That your goodness, wisdom, and mercy, that your righteousness and power might be respected, that we would hold that in awe, particularly through what you have shown us in Jesus Christ, your Son. That your wrath was vented upon him, that we might be engrafted into your people, to be set apart, even as your name is set apart. Lord, as we consider the history of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, we are awestruck. And at times we can also become ourselves fearful, fearful of falling into the hands of the living God, a consuming fire. And then we know that we need to flee to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'd grant us that strength by his Spirit to live in thankfulness for what he has done for us. That you would be with us in the coming week, that you would grant us that strength to live not for ourselves, not to indulge in our own weaknesses, but for you. We pray that in what little way, with the gifts that you have given us, we might show you that thankfulness and be of service in your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, if we ourselves have ever indulged in a selfish spirit of individualism. And grant also that we may, in a loving way, also look out for each other, that we may keep the communion of saints that you've given us holy. We pray too, Lord, this afternoon that you would be yet with those who in past years have strayed from your communion, and we pray that you would yet work in their hearts and give us the opportunity to call them back to you, back to understanding what it is to be able to inherit those precious promises in Christ that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with those who are unable to attend services today, that you would also be near to them and comfort them. We think too of our sister Wea Plug and others who are unable through sickness or other reasons. We pray particularly, Lord, for any that may not have desired to come to your worship. We pray that you would yet work that desire in their hearts in a spirit of repentance. We pray too, Lord, for those who are sick or in special need. We pray particularly again for our family from Rongen amongst us, that you would be near to them, that you would grant each and every one of them what they need, that you would bless the continuing treatments for our sister Leonie, that you'd be with Steve, that you'd be with the children. We pray, Lord, too, that you would be with those who have special needs. We've collected this afternoon for the work of Eucalypt. We pray that you would bless also the funds that were collected, that also those with special needs would be cared for in our community, unto your honor and glory. Lord, all these things we humbly request of you only in the name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us close by singing together from the Lord's Prayer, hymn 63, verse 2. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.